How many of you guys remember the whole theme of the sermons for 2011? Remember what? Real. Yeah, getting real. Though every sermon last year was under this big umbrella of getting real. Getting real with our faith. I forgot to do something. Getting real with our faith. We talked about getting real with God, because a lot of us, we've allowed our faith with God, we've allowed some distortions to come in. We've been deceived. We've deceived ourselves into thinking that there's something real there when it's really fake. And so this year, we've really questioned, or 2011, we really evaluated how real each of us are with God himself. And that we explored that, we questioned that, we challenged that. We talked about getting real with each other, about being more transparent with one another. About being a place where we can come together and that, where this would be what it should be. A refuge, a recharging station for all of the believers who come here to worship. And we can't be that if we're not real with each other. And then we talked about if we're getting real with our faith and we're getting real with each other, we have a real church, then that should help us to get real with our image to those who are outside these walls. It should allow us to pull off the masks of hypocrisy. It should allow us to get rid of the pharisaical legalism that's in our lives that really causes us to look fake and not real in our faith. And all of that was set up so that we could focus on what was really, really important. All last year was setting you up for this year, which is exciting. It's very exciting. This year we're going to be venturing through the book of Acts. And we're going to be taking a good look at what the church of Acts was made of. And this whole year is going to be dedicated to looking at how we can better imitate God's vision for what his church was meant to be. And so the theme for this next year, 2012, is I can be the church. I can be the church. Instead of just saying and having a whole year where I'm pounding you guys, you should be the church. You should do this and you should do that. You should be the church. You know you should be the church. In fact, I truly believe that every one of you, you want to be the church. Am I wrong in my interpretation? Is that correct? I believe our church has that. So I don't want to spend the whole year telling you about how awesome it would be if we could be the church or how important it is that we be the church. I think we know that. Now, those are going to be undertones and overtones and all sorts of other tones that are involved in the messages this next year. But really, the biggest part of this year is not just to say you should be the church, but I want to lift you up and encourage you with Scripture, with God's Word, and tools and equip you so that you can say with confidence, I can be the church. I can be the church. Say that with me. I can be the church.
I can be the church.
And I want you to know that sounds a little hokey right now, and you're going to be sick of that by the end of 2012. But I want you to get that. I want you to feel it. I've really spent a lot of time with the preaching team, and I've sweated over this year more than I have in any of the other past years. I've prayed more over it. It seems so big and overwhelming. It was much bigger than I am, much bigger than the preaching team, which is good news because that means it's God-sized. And I really want this to happen. And it's my hope and my prayer that every one of us, by the end of the year, will be able to say with confidence, I can be the church. Not just I should be the church or I need to be the church, but to be lifted up, to be equipped, to have tools so that you can walk out of this building every Sunday thinking more and more, I can do this. I can do this. So the structure of this year is going to be kind of interesting. Out there on the new information center, you'll see these pamphlets. You guys can pick these up, take them home. This introduces each of the sermons that are going to be out of Acts. We're going to walk through the book of Acts, and we're going to do so one sermon each month. The first Sunday of every month is going to be an Acts sermon. So we're going to take 12 Sundays to get through 28 chapters. So you're going to get a big series, but it's going to be the first Sunday of every month. Now, what's going to happen, we're going to kind of do a crossword puzzle, is the sermon, the Acts sermon at the beginning of the month is going to set the tone for what that whole month is going to be about, and the tools and the equipping that's going to happen that month is going to be based off of that. Like, for instance, in March, we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. You guys know who those two characters are? Yes, Barnabas. We're talking about Stephen, and the whole idea of those different relationships is Some gave reluctantly or didn't give as much as they said they were going to give. And Stephen, I mean, he just gave it all. And the idea that the sermon title is All In. And the idea is about our giving, our sacrifice, and our attitude behind the sacrifice and our giving. And so that's the first sermon from Acts in March. So the month of March is talking about giving. Does that make sense? How that works? And every month's going to be that way. And we're going to cover various amounts of scripture between the texts. Like next month, February, is only going to be a few verses. How are we going to get through 28 chapters if you're only doing a few verses in February? Well, we're doing 4 chapters today, so we better get going. All right, New Year's Day, I want you to sit down and just relax. You can find this in your Bibles later, and I encourage you to do so. But right now, I'm just going to walk you through here in the next few minutes the first 4 chapters of Acts, how the church was birthed into existence. Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples about the Holy Spirit that's coming to empower them. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so as they waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, they went ahead and they selected another disciple to take Judas's place, and that was Matthias. And that allows us to turn the page to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we find the disciples at a major Jewish festival called Pentecost, which was held 50 days after the Passover. The Passover weekend was where Jesus was crucified, and that, of course, 3 days later was raised from the dead by God's power. 50 days later is this celebration, this festival called Pentecost. Penta, like a pentagon, has how many sides? 5 sides. Like, how many musicians in the audience here? Okay, the pentatonic scale. How many notes? 5 notes. Instead of your normal 7, you drop a couple out, you drop the half tones, you got a pentatonic scale, or at least in the basic pentatonic scale. So this day, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, is where the Holy Spirit makes his first appearance. And he fell on the disciples like tongues of fire, we're told. And then they started sharing the gospel in all these different languages, of all these different languages of the people that were there. And some that were there, they heard this and they were amazed. And others, they thought they were drunk. Because, you know, you can hear all this babble, 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 you know, and gosh, they're drunk. But Peter gets up in front of everyone there and he says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Listen to his reasoning. It's only 9 in the morning. It's way too early at this festival to be. Okay, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to explain that hundreds of years before that day, the prophet Joel prophesied about the Holy Spirit coming down and empowering God's people. And he says, this is what you're experiencing today, what was prophesied back then. And then he goes back and he says, way back in the Old Testament, the resurrection was prophesied about. And that happened. And so he brings up these two events that occurred that these people witnessed, that they were there and they observed. They were both prophesied about. They were both sent from God. They both were signs and proof of God's power and God's love. His desire to reach out and save mankind through his son. That's the resurrection. And then his desire to intimately connect with those who want to connect with him. That's the Holy Spirit. So those that heard this message and they saw the proof of God's promises being fulfilled were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for who? For, I love that word there. For who? All. For all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so 3,000 were baptized that day. 3,000. And then at the end of that chapter, at the end of chapter 2, we get a brief description of what was common behavior for the church. Let me read that for you. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple. And as they're going up to the temple, they come across this crippled beggar who's asking them for money. And Peter's response is, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And so this guy was healed. This crippled man, this crippled beggar was healed. He got up and he walked. And in scripture we're told he was jumping and praising God. What a sight to see. And so the people were amazed. And so Peter took yet another opportunity to share the simplicity of the gospel story, the gospel message of Jesus, just as he had done in chapter 2. Oh, these guys are drunk. No, we're not drunk. This is what God prophesied about, that Jesus died and God rose him from the dead. That's the gospel message. So here he has this opportunity to heal this guy, and all this attention's on him. And so he brings the attention to the simple gospel message of Jesus. And then chapter 4, they're still preaching, and the Sadducees interrupt them. They seize them and they put them in jail, Peter and John. But even with the abrupt interruption, the number of believers grew to 5,000. Even with an interrupted sermon, someone came on the stage and grabbed me right now and took me off to jail. People were still coming forward, accepting Christ. That's awesome stuff. Then Peter and John were then brought before the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they were questioned, asking, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, Peter doesn't back down at all, but he proceeds to tell them that it was by the power of Jesus that he did these things. And then he reminds them, tells the gospel story again, but pretty harsh. He says, oh, you remember Jesus, the guy you killed, but God raised from the dead? It's awesome. It's in there. It's great. That's his response. That's the power I'm doing these things by. The guy that you couldn't kill, the guy that God rose from the dead. And the religious leaders saw the courage that Peter and John had, and they noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And we should take note also of that simple, simple verse. These were ordinary men who encountered Jesus. These were plain, everyday, regular folks that experienced the person of Jesus. That's the only thing that made them different. That's it. So the religious leaders, they came back and they told Peter and John, they said, hey, do not teach or speak in the name of Jesus at all. And then Peter's reply was resolute. He says, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's like, man, you just can't stop them. And he's like, look, we're just talking about what we've seen and we've heard. Why is that a problem? We're just sharing, and that's what a witness is. We're just sharing what we saw. We're just sharing what we experienced. And so they couldn't figure out what to do with them. So they let them go. And these were ordinary men who were empowered by God to be the church. Let me remind you, this is not just some story in a book. This is not a fairy tale. This is not fiction. This did not come from some human's imagination. Luke was writing a documentary of how the church began. These stories that we're going to be sharing through these 12 months, they are real. They happened. They are factual. This is history. This is our history, church. And it should be our present day. So let's take some notes. Flip your bulletins over if you haven't already. Let's write some things down, and let's just take some very basic, very simple notes on what God did to empower the early church and the church today. So the church was and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in your bulletins, if you notice, you got little references out there. They're all in the book of Acts. So that 1:8 means chapter 1 in Acts, verse 8. So in chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about how Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come down and it's going to give you power. You know, you just can't say that word, you know, lightly. Power. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. Think about that. And I remind you guys about this all the time. But I just think it's so awesome. And I don't think we get it. I think we're so blocked by being a human that we can't get it. So the more I remind you, I think that you get it a little more. And I get it a little more. The Holy Spirit is God living in you. That's awesome. God living. You talk about being empowered. God living in you. They had him, the Holy Spirit, in the church in Acts. And those of us who are Christians today, we have him inside of us. Christians at Miami Town Church of Christ, you are empowered by the same Holy Spirit that empowered the early church. Jesus, or the church was also empowered by the story of Jesus, also known as, or AKA, the gospel. The simple story of Jesus. So very simple. You know, in Acts chapter 2, you don't see Peter telling them to sign up and go to a 12-week course on the importance of baptism before they're baptized. No, 3,000 were baptized that day. It was so simple. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, then get baptized. Done. It's simple. We overcomplicate it. Peter, after he healed the crippled man, an additional 2,000 believed. Their number grew to 5,000. An additional 2,000 believed. Peter didn't require them to sign up for a special DVD small group study on the importance of belief and faith. No, he didn't have time to because he was getting taken to jail. 2,000 believed that day and they were accepted and the Bible counts them as part of the number. Why can't we do the same thing? The gospel story is simple and the response is just as simple. Here it is. It's, do you want it? Yes. Take it. That's it. That's the gospel story. It's that simple, but we've overcomplicated it. And church, if we want to be the church, we need to get back to the basics and focus on that. Jesus died. God raised him from the dead. God's grace is free for all. And God sent the Holy Spirit to live in believers. Now, who wants that? See, that's the gospel story. We don't need to overcomplicate it. And that gospel story, it should change your worldview. It should change all of our worldview. It should change the way we look at the world around us. It changes how we view situations and circumstances. It changes how we view other people. Another thing that the church is empowered by is the church. You might say, you know, that sounds kind of circular. That doesn't sound like it'll work. How does the church empower the church? Well, it's a miracle that God has created there. It's by God's design that the church will empower the church. We draw power from each other by being one body, by being unified in purpose and in action. And as we read earlier, the common behavior of the church, what did they do? They studied together. They took communion together. They spent time together. They took care of each other. They worshiped together. They did things together. And that's how they empowered each other. And that's how God allows the church to empower itself. And the last thing we see them being empowered by in the first church in Acts, and we should see it here, and that is they were empowered by growth. In Acts chapter 1, they were 120 strong. In Acts chapter 2, they were 3,000 strong. In Acts chapter 4, they were 5,000 strong. And some of you think, well, that's just numbers. You're all concerned about numbers. You're absolutely right, I'm concerned about numbers. Because every one of those numbers is a soul that's going to heaven and not dying and going to hell. That's 5,000 souls. So yes, I am all about the numbers. And the church should be about the numbers. A healthy church should be growing. It should be blessed with growth. God added to their number daily. It was God that added to their number, but he could do it because the church was being the church. He provided a crop to harvest, and he had harvesters that would work the fields. What good is a crop to harvest if you don't have harvesters to work the fields? So my question this morning as we get started into this whole series, this whole year as we launch this off, is why does the church in Acts seem more powerful than the modern church? I believe any of us who have been Christians for any amount of time who have read the book of Acts, that's been a question of all of us. Why don't we experience that same excitement, that same power? It's the same God. It's the same source of the power. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same gospel message, the same simple story of Jesus. It's the same concept of a church or a group of believers that gather together and worship together and strengthen each other and study together. And it should be experiencing growth if the church is the church. But it's not. At least not here. And that's what I've been commissioned to be a shepherd. Is here, Miami Town Church of Christ. And I believe that's a part of being the church. And God will bless it when we accept the calling to be the church. And I tell you what, I want to do everything that's in my power to be instrumental in changing that this year. And it's by equipping, it's by giving tools, it's by encouraging, because I want you guys to leave here every Sunday thinking, I can be the church. Say that again. I can be the church. There's an excitement there. I can be the church. It's not some distant thing. It's not some dream. These guys were ordinary people. And so there's some things that are going to have to change. And these are things that they're not going to change overnight. But I'm giving you an idea of what's going to need to change over the next year. So these are big things. So don't get overwhelmed. The first thing is a position of priorities. One of the things I've noticed is how I order my priorities shows what is most important to me. How I order my priorities shows what's most important to me. If you look at what is top on your priority list, you can say that's most important. Why? Because it's top of my priority list. And so as we want to be the church, we need to ask ourselves, what's most important to me? What's going to climb to the top of my priority list? Is it soccer? Or is it gathering together and worshiping together as a group? Is it staying and keeping, you know, common ties with people at work? Or is it sharing Christ wherever I go? And not being afraid of the persecution or the weird looks or anything. See, what's important to us will prioritize in our life. And you can see what's important to you by looking at your priorities. When I look at the first church, the church in Acts, it was obvious what was important to them. Because their priorities. Another thing that will need to change is an affected attitude. This is something that kills me when I see it myself. The gospel message, the power of being empowered by the Holy Spirit living in me, that should change my attitude, but oftentimes it doesn't. I just go through life just like it's normal. I should be a transformed mind because of all this stuff that's occurred to me. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm forgiven for my sins. That's awesome. I carry a simple gospel message that can save people from hell. And I don't need to be a genius to share it or a Bible scholar. But all too often, my attitude's not affected by that, and it should be. We should have an affected attitude. One of the things I've noticed is my worldview reflects if I am convinced of the reality and convicted of the urgency of God's kingdom. Let me repeat that for you. My worldview reflects if I am convinced of the reality and convicted of the urgency of God's kingdom. The first church in Acts, as you'll see, and I want to encourage you, what I did in preparation for this series is I took a day and I read the whole book of Acts in one setting. And I was taking like mad notes while I was reading. So it took me 4 hours. You guys could do it in like 2 or less. I'm a slow reader. But if you're not taking notes and you're just reading through, I strongly encourage you to do that. Read the whole book in one sitting, and it's amazing what you see in this book. It's just time and time again you see how important the gospel message is to these people. They're not backing down for nothing. And it wasn't just one guy. It was the church doing this. And how big of a priority it was and how it affected the way they looked at the world around them. They believed. They believed in the power of the gospel. They were certain that there was nothing else more important than Christ. What does my attitude look like? How is my attitude affected by the gospel message? How do I truly view others? And then the third thing that I've noticed that we'll need to change that's a lot different from our modern church and the church in Acts is the aim of my actions. My actions reveal my personal agenda. I've noticed that. I've noticed that about myself. I've noticed that about everyone else. Your personal agenda, everyone has a personal agenda. It's not, you know, some people have a hidden agenda. Why hide it? Everyone knows you got it. And it's shown through your actions. The things you do show your personal agenda. So if we're Christians, then we're speaking that our personal agenda is to share Christ and to be Christ and to worship God through Christ and to be a servant. That's what our spoken agenda is. And my question is, if our aim of our actions is correct, then our actions are going to reveal that agenda. But all too often, our actions reveal a different personal agenda. And that's going to change. That's going to have to change this year if we want to be the church. Now, we can be the church because we're empowered to do so. We're empowered with the same exact things. And it's something where we have to decide, I'm willing to change things. So say that with me one more time, and I want you to write it down. I can be the church. I want to fill those blanks in. I can be the church. I, and you can use lowercase I, because that's in the logo, and the purpose of that is just to de-emphasize the I. You know, we do need to understand, I can be the church, but we're lowercase I. I can be the church. I have the ability to be empowered by the same power that drove the church in Acts. I have the same Holy Spirit inside of me. I carry the same message of salvation, the gospel story of Jesus. I am part of the church that still should operate the way God designed the church to operate, and I should be empowered to see growth. I am empowered. I can be the church. What stands in the way is my willingness to be so empowered. I can be the church. Are you willing? Are you willing to reposition your priorities? Are you willing to allow your attitude to be affected? Are you willing to change the aim of your actions to be the church? Because you can be. You can be the church. I can be the church.